Good morning, everyone. Take your Bible and turn to Ruth chapter 4. It's been a wonderful study. We went to a Bible conference recently on discipleship. Me and Pastor Josh and Jonathan Fry, we had a good time and growing in the Lord and seeing how the Lord works through people's lives to have redemptive relationships. And while we were there, I met a preacher friend, and he said, I never met him before, and he said, man, I'm a little nervous. I said, what? Okay. And he said, I'm just getting ready to finish up a book, and he said, I don't know where to turn, you know, I'm just praying. And he said, do you know anybody who studied through the book of Ruth recently? I said, yeah, I sure do. So, Tom, that's what that note's about, is to make some copies for that pastor. We'll send the ones that are already done so that he can get a little head start on his studies in the book of Ruth. Redeeming love, what a wonderful picture. Boaz and his love for Ruth pictures Christ and his love for the church. Every marriage is supposed to picture that, marriage between a man and a woman, of course. You have to qualify that today. There is no other marriage, by the way. And that's what the Lord has set up and ordained. I was talking to the athletic director over there at Lycoming College yesterday, one of the ball games. I'm friends with the coach over there as well and some of the athletes. I'm an unofficial chaplain over there, if you will. And I said to him, I said, yeah. I said, how's things going, you know, wife and kids and everything? He said, going pretty well. And working here and there, you know, always want to schedule time to be with the wife and stuff. And I said, you know, 5,000 years later, after Genesis, 5,000 years, we get a clarifier of what marriage is to be. Adam and Eve were married. Are you aware of that? But they were told what it pictured, written out, if you will, not written out, excuse me, until the book of Ephesians. Well, that's about 5,000 years. Wow. So just think about it, folks. When God sets up something, he sets it up for a purpose, and then he might explain it to us as we go on. We're going to be learning about Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Remember, he has eternity past for us to catch up on. We're going to be learning of him in eternity future. So marriage is a picture of Christ and his love for the church. Ruth, as you know, was married before. We have no record of Boaz being married before. Her husband had died. Naomi's husband had died. Her other sister's husband had died. And these two widows made their way back to Bethlehem. Bethel, the house of bread, a place of prayer, Bethlehem is. And we're going to see at the end of our service, our study, that this all connects right to the Messiah. Did Naomi know that? I don't know if she knew it or not. Probably didn't have that connection that the baby that she was holding from Boaz and Ruth is in line of the Messiah. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll have a communion service after we have studied the book of Ruth. Then we'll get into some Thanksgiving messages and Christmas time. What a wonderful time of year. I just love this time of year. I like Christmas every day, to tell you the truth. And so I want to give the Lord the praise for sending his son to be our redeemer, taking us out of the enslavement to sin and causing us to be born again, put into the family of God. There's no greater news than that. All God's people say, amen. I think that we could title this out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because Ruth and Naomi are being still in the night. What's Boaz going to do? Is he going to contact this first placed person who's actually, we find out through other studies, it's Naomi's brother and Boaz's uncle who has the right to redeem, first of all? Is he going to take that right of redemption? He's already married. He has kids. And we'll see what he does. But I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 really lays it out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In this biblical historical narrative, we have viewed God's work of redeeming love in the hearts of men. What does being a kinsman redeemer mean under the Jewish law? It made allowance whereby a brother or a near relative could marry a childless widow, important, a childless widow, and bring forth seed to the remembrance and promotion of his brother's name. All of this is connected to the land of Israel with regard to property rights that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. By the way, if you lost your property, when would you get it back? And the year of Jubilee, how many years is that? 50 years. 7 years, all of your debts would be canceled. Anybody want to go back to that? 7 years is all you can carry a debt. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yes or no? But at 50 years, if you just totally lost everything, guess what? If your family name was on that inheritance, after the 50 years, you just walked right back into the property. Here's my stuff. Thank you for building it up. You had it for a while, but now it belongs to me by way of inheritance from the Lord. Wow. Amen. Isn't that good stuff? Yes or no? And folks, what is that picture? That picture is spiritually this. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance coming. And you know what it is? It's called a new heaven and a new earth. And you are not a co-heir with Jesus. He has a part and you have a part. You're a joint heir. You have an equal portion. So what belongs to Jesus Christ and a new heaven and a new earth also belongs to you. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world now and lose his own soul? Doesn't profit him anything. Our profit needs to be spiritually. It needs to be connected. We need to be good stewards of what we have. But good stewardship always starts with a realization that I don't really own anything. God owns everything. I'm just borrowing it. Just borrowed for a while and then given back to God. So this purchase of property and marriage to the widow connected to the restoration of rightful ownership in the land of Israel is a picture of Christ and his right to buy back lost souls and give them an eternal inheritance through marriage. Christ is the husband and believers are the bride of Christ spiritually. Romans 8:17, we are the children of God by faith, and that makes us joint heirs with Christ of the coming new heaven and the new earth. What did Naomi tell Ruth in the last part of our story there? She told Ruth to set still. Set still. Boy, that's one of the hardest things, waiting on God. Wait right here. How many of us like to wring our hands while we're waiting on God? How many think Jesus is up there, the rapture, I just can't. No, he's not wringing his hands. You know why Jesus hasn't returned yet? We find out in 2 Peter 3:9. Why hasn't he returned yet? Because he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the believer is also to pray this, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we know that is the fulfillment of our heart's desire to be with God in unhindered relationship, fellowship, with no more ragtag flesh to drag along anymore. All God's people say, amen. Naomi, Ruth, set still and see what Boaz will do. You know, Boaz says, if the first man in line is a better choice than me, boy, his heart's breaking when he says this, then it's well. If that's God's will, and my uncle's going to marry you, Ruth, and take the land, and then it can't be any better than that. You know, we kind of look at redemption like a stoic doctrine. No, redemption's a love story, folks. And it's pictured right here. It's Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ loves us, and he gave himself for us. It's a love story. And from the Garden of Eden, the story started. How God could bring back man into a right relationship with himself. Adam and Eve covered themselves in leaves. They realized they were naked. There wasn't anybody else around. That's the sin nature. But God said, no, that's not good enough. He gave them skins, clothes made out of lamb skin. Why? Because someone had to die so they might live to the glory of God. And that lamb skin, that bloodshed there, pictured Jesus coming one day, and he has. And he shed his blood for our sins. Sit still, wait on God. Is it the right time? Is it God's will? That's the hardest time to wait, when God says sit still. Here's another one. Do we believe that everything is working for our ultimate good and God's ultimate glory in our life? Do we believe that? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Do we believe that God is working everything for our ultimate good and his ultimate glory? Do we believe that? That's a true statement. He is. And there might be some rotten things taking place in your life, but God is working them for your ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. That's why we just got to trust God. Sometimes we've got to sit still. I shared this with you last week, Psalm 46, 10 through 11. Be still and know that I am God. Let God be God in your life. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Meditate on that. Who to depend on? God. That's who to depend on. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I shared this with you too, Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has showed to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. 1,700 feet in the middle of that Red Sea. And the children of Israel walking across it, looking around in this congealed water with the Egyptians behind them. That's the salvation of God. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. Waiting on God to work is a blessed place you can wait. Resting, it means solely depending on God in your life. That is the only true rest for our souls. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4 then. That night they spent in prayer, no doubt. Chapter 3 verse 18. And we're going to look at chapter 4 verses 1 through 12 today. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for the word today. There are millions of people who don't even have a Bible. Most of us here have 3 or 4 or 5 copies of the Bible. We've been truly blessed. But because we have these privileges, we also have greater responsibility. And Lord, help us to know the truth and live it. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, the precious Lamb. Messiah, the Holy One. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yet he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement for us to have peace was laid on him. With his stripes, the beatings, the cruel mockery, these were the means that you used, Father, to heal our souls and pay our sin debt and buy us back. Thank you so much, dear Lord. Take over this time. Let our hearts and minds be attuned to you and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. Will Boaz come through? Will Boaz come through? He loves Ruth, but he's not in first place to carry out this promise in the Old Testament of a kinsman redeemer. He's in second place. I don't like being in second place. We had a basketball championship the other night. We came in second place. The game was tied. We were winning. And they made a shot at the end and tied it up. And I got to tell you, I was getting cussed all night long. But God gave me grace. Felt a little discouraged, but then the Lord just impressed upon my heart and mind through the word. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of false things against you for the gospel's sake. And that's what was happening. But I went out of there talking kindly to the guys. One of the worst things a Christian can do is actually be good in some sports. That's a bad thing for some people. They will let you have it. And they will let you have it with all their force sometimes. I prayed this way. Lord, we're winning the game here. If it's going to bring you more glory for us not to win, so be it. That's what happened. You know what, folks? I just want the glory of God in my life, whatever I'm doing. Can we get an amen there? Amen. And it's true. So here was Boaz offering up his love relationship with Ruth if it wasn't God's will. Let's see what he does. Chapter 4, 1 and 2. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, whoa, 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 hey, you know, that's the kind of thing. Such a one, here's the guy right here. Turn aside, which means come over here, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now you notice that in verse 2 here, that Boaz gets 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. You have to have a quorum, a legality in the gate. That's a place of commerce. You have to have 10 elders there to deal with civil activities, legal cases, and pass legal judgment. And whatever they decided was the final word. That's the gate. That's very important. So in the gate of the city, with a quorum of 10 men, whatever they decide, that's what's going to take place in the city. Okay? You get that? So what did Jesus say then? In Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, no matter what the deceptive plans, schemes, or lying slander that Satan forms out of the pit of hell and stirs up in the heart of unbelieving men to destroy the church, he will lose. He doesn't have the final word of authority. Jesus does. That's what it means. By the way, I have noticed this too. You know what they call when you're flying, you know, and you get in the airport? They tell you what, how you're going to leave. You got to go to a certain gate. I tell you what, going and flying gives more opportunity for witnessing than any other place I've really noticed. You've got somebody sitting beside you there for 45 minutes or an hour or how long the flight is. And what are you going to talk about? Football, baseball, basketball, the kids, you know. I get all that stuff. Here's my wife. Here's my kids. And then guess who else I get to? I get to Jesus Christ. So I ask them what they do. I sat beside some young lady last time. And there was a guy sitting. I was coming in on the plane near last and everything, you know, and zone 9, that's the last people, you know, last ticket, whatever. And so I'm coming down, and there's this young lady in the seat, and there's this kind of heavy set guy, and he's sitting beside another heavy set guy, and I get to sit by this skinny girl, and I said to him, I said, hey man, too bad for you. You know, they're like, and I said, too bad for you, man. I'm glad to be sitting by this skinny girl. He said, I wish I was too. Oh, yeah. So I asked her, hey, what are you doing? You know, what are you, you know, talk all this, everything, about 35 years of age. She said, I'm here going through Raleigh here to a conference on the specialties of beers that we might sell in our restaurant. I said, oh, okay. How many of you know I touched that with a 10-foot pole? Anybody? I went right on by that. Didn't even address it. And talked for about 30 minutes. And then she finally got to, well, what do you do? And I said, I'm a minister. She said, oh. And then they put on that game face, you know what I mean? But the game face was already off because we'd already been talking. So I tell them later on them. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ changed my life. And she's listening. The guy behind me listening because he's one of what I'm talking about, to this skinny girl here. And he hears the gospel. He's like, oh. He wasn't sure how to handle that. And the guy beside him, uh-huh, amen, that's right. That's right. All this is going on, the dynamic on the flight, you know. Just having a great time serving the Lord. All God's people say, amen. When you have the good news, it ought to do something to you. So here it was in the gate, the quorum here, place of business. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus has the final word. By the way, there are no closed countries. That's man's reasoning. There are no closed countries. Well, you can't take the gospel in there. Oh, yes, you can, because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So just remember that. You might get locked up for it, but at least there's a higher law than governments, and that is God. If government doesn't obey God, you got to go with God. Amen? But make sure it's God, not just a fleshly opinion. Very important. Verses 3 through 4, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. You know what's going on, don't you? The 10 men are sitting there, and here's the kinsman redeemer. The first one has the right. And Boaz is now making the case that Naomi and Ruth have come back and that you have a right to redeem the land if you want to. Boaz is a smart guy. He's going to lay out the details of this. And he's going to start with the assumption that this kinsman will say, yeah, I want that property. Yeah, I'll take the land. Yeah, I may have to, you know, get Naomi or Ruth. He doesn't know that yet. All he's thinking is, I'd like to have that piece of property. And he'll say, oh, yeah. He'll say yes right to begin with. And then Boaz is going to give him the other details. I just had to look this up. Because I have these thoughts that come in my mind, and I check them out. I said, there's got to be, I got to Google this to find out, because this happens. Now, do you want to hear the bad news first or the good news? Anybody ever thought about that? Do you say that to somebody, yes or no? Just me, okay. So I looked it up, and here it is, a statistic. National Geographic did a survey, November 18th, 2013. They asked the question, of the people, would you rather hear the bad news first or the good news? Who would rather hear the bad news first? Raise your hand. Okay, who would rather hear the good news first? How many are not going to participate in this survey? Me and Clark. Okay, 75% of people said they wanted the bad news first because they wanted to end on a good note. How about it? So there you go. These are the kind of things working in my mind. Can you believe it? So Boaz is going to turn that around, though, because he's wise. He knows this kinsman redeemer is going to look at the land and say, oh, yeah, I'll buy it back. That'll be my land now. But then Boaz is going to fill in the details of what comes along with that land. Go back to verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, then redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. Second line. And he said, what? I will redeem it. See? Oh, yeah, I'll take it. Look at verse 5. Boaz adds the rest of the details. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And about this time, the man swallowing hard. He's swallowing hard. Because if you buy the land, you got to buy all that comes with it. Let's read that a little bit slower now. Verse 5. On the day that you buy the field from Naomi, you must. Oh, there's things connected to it. I must do what? Redeem Ruth. Who's that? She's a Moabitess. Wait a minute. I'm going to have to marry that girl from a Muslim country. You mean like our national enemy? I've got to marry her for the land. She comes with the package. He's thinking real hard. The widow of the deceased, what? She's already been married. And I have to marry her when I buy the land? Boy, he's thinking fast. And then, in order to raise up the name of the deceased, that's Elimelech, I'm responsible to give her an heir, a child. That child's going to be half Gentile, half Jew. And then when I raise him up on his inheritance, you mean when he reaches a certain age, I got to give him the land back as his own? And what does he say? No thanks. I'm out of here. Shark Tank. Anybody ever read Shark Tank? No thanks. I'm out. These guys got more money than they know what to do with. It's just a game, you know. They're all getting rich while they're playing the game, though, I've noticed. But anyways. No, that's it. I'm out. Verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He's basically saying, I don't want to marry someone from a country that's our national enemy. I don't naturally want to marry a woman that's already been married. I don't naturally want to raise up a child with her. I have my own children with my own wife. And then to give the land back to the child after, is it going to be 12 years or 18? I wasn't sure about that. But nevertheless, all that investment, and by the way, you're supposed to work the land to make an inheritance for this young man. And when he reaches that certain age, it all goes back to him. You go back to your land and to your wife, and he gets the inheritance. And you know what he said? No thanks. That's all too muddied for me. I can't do it. These are what are called roadblocks to romance. These are roadblocks to romance unless you are in love or choose to love someone who has chosen to love God. Folks, you know what? You know why I love Laurie? I'm just getting right down to the heart of the matter. Because I choose to. And that's why she loves me too. Because she chooses to. And we're not cat patable either. Where's Raymond Koch? We're not cat patable. We don't even have cats. You know, folks, the truth of the matter is the world says if we're not compatible, it's over with. You know, really two human beings aren't compatible. They're two sinners brought together. And only by the grace of God does any of us ever stay together. Are you aware of that? Yes or no? This is true. This is true. But we've got to be faithful to God no matter what. I know there's all kind of different situations here in the church, and that's why Christ and his love for us is so beautiful. The only one who hasn't done marriage perfectly, who does do marriage perfectly, well, the one who's still working on it is Jesus Christ. It will be perfect. It'll be perfect being brought up to it. It'll be perfect when the day comes and it'll be perfect forever. The rest of us are trying to picture that perfection in our marriages, even though we fall short, I would say, many times. To add insult to injury, when your child with Ruth reaches a certain age, you're going to have to give him the land as his own possession. You pay for it now, buy it back, but then you have to give it back later. I got to tell you, that would take love, wouldn't you say? Yes or no? That would take love. Boaz's father, let me tell you, Boaz has learned what genuine love is from his mother. You remember, his home setting would have been like this. Boaz's father, Salmon, was one of the two spies who sent to Jericho years before, hidden by Rahab the harlot. Rahab stopped being a harlot, selling her body for money. Think about that. She was known in the city as a harlot. What does that mean? And let's just not jump over this real fast. That means she would wait at her door. She'd wait at her door. Anybody in there? She'd wait at her door as men pass in the street, and she would offer herself to them. She's known for that. But then she heard, the living God is coming to take his land that he'd given to his children, Israel. And she placed her faith in the true and living God and left the heathen gods of the Moabites. And she no longer was a harlot, by the way. And Salmon married her, one of the spies, out of thankfulness to God, but directed by God, I don't know. It wouldn't have been on my top 10 list of somebody to marry. How about you? Yes or no? Okay. But when God does a work in people's hearts, I think we need to let him have his way with us. Amen. That spy married Rahab. Rahab is listed in Hebrews 11 as one of our heroes in the faith. Boaz knows genuine faith in God when he sees it. A faith that turns away from sin and depends on him. No doubt his mother and father would have taught him about that. He himself was a half Jew and a half Gentile. But Ruth, like Rahab, represents the tearing down of deadbeat religion for a living relationship with the loving God. Let me say that again. Ruth, like Rahab, though the character was different morally, represents the tearing down of deadbeat religion for a living relationship with the loving God. God takes us right where we're at and draws us to himself. And he wants to purge us of every filthy thing that's not like him. That's why we got saved, to be like Jesus Christ. And a perfecting husband will allow his wife time to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Guys, you've got to allow your wife time to be alone with God. We still practice this today. Honey, now don't come down till 9. Don't come down till 10. I'm walking up there with my coffee. Okay, gotcha. I'm up there meeting with God, and when she's through her lesson, she has a time. Used to be the first thing in the morning, but the schedule changed. She's going to be alone with the Lord. Try not to bother. I don't want my wife loving me first. I want her loving me second. I want her loving Jesus Christ first. And she wants the same of me, too. God gave his son to buy us back from being lost in sin, and then he wants us to give our lives back to him for his service and glory. That's how it works, in gratitude. We don't earn salvation. We live it out because we already have it in love and gratitude and by faith in God. And God's going to take us through some rough water sometime, amen? He says he will. He'll be there for us. Look at verses 7 and 8. After hearing all this, he says, I can't redeem it. It's going to mar. It's going to blend in with my other inheritance. And I can't do it. So Boaz is standing there with these 10 men and his uncle, who was the first rite of redemption, and his uncle is saying, I can't do it. Verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing or to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe, that'd be his sandal, and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. What was my title today, John? Did I give that to you? Seal the deal with a sandal. Sealed the deal with the sandal. What verse did I just read now? Verse 7. And again in verse 8 then. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So here they are. And the kinsman redeemer, as a way of showing his desire to redeem a property, took off his shoe. I hope some of y'all don't take off your shoes today, because it might be a different situation. Amen. Just kidding. Hey, have you ever, listen, this is so funny. Huh? Have you ever, like, I'm just going to get one more use out of these socks. Just one more use, you know. Lo and behold, you go to somebody's house and there's a hole in the toe. You know? I got to tell you, take your shoes off. We're like, every time, I'm like, I'm done with this. So right before that happens, new socks, just letting y'all know. So he had to, am I the only one that ever happens to anybody? Me and Craig, okay. We had to stretch those dollars. Way to go, buddy. But the custom here was to take off your sandal, so no socks needed here. Why did he remove his sandal and give it to Boaz? In the Old Testament, listen carefully now, shoes and feet symbolize ownership and possession. Did you get that now? One more time. In the Old Testament, shoes and feet symbolized ownership and possession. For instance, in Psalm 8:6, David said, the Lord gave mankind a rule over creation, and David put it this way. So the Lord gave mankind rule over creation. He said, you, God, have put all things under man's feet. Okay? Remember, shoes and feet represent ownership and possession. In Deuteronomy 11:24, the people of Israel were told by the Lord this promise, everywhere in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. So get walking and start taking your possession. By the way, that's a picture of the Spirit-filled life in Ephesians. You're not to be knocked around by Satan. You're to go into his territory and take back the possession that really belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein, and everybody that dwells in it actually belongs to the Lord. And don't forget it. So we can go into every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That is stated in the New Testament as what? What do you think this is stated as in the New Testament? Called walking by... You got it. All symbolized in the taking off of the sandals. Wow. Exodus 3:5. Here's another one. Jonathan, where's John? You'll like this one, John. We talked about this the other day. Exodus 3:5. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, God had him to remove his sandals as a symbol that Moses owned nothing and God owned everything. That's what he meant by holy ground. Everything really belongs to God, Moses, and don't forget it. Folks, even our body doesn't belong to us. It's a temple for the Holy Spirit. Pretty good, right? So, you know, wherever we walk in is actually the holy ground. Because the Holy One's the one walking in us. And we're to be reminded, everything I have really belongs to God. So being a good steward of the things which we already have starts with this, that everything actually belongs to God. Oh, are you happy that Jesus owns you? Yes, much better than Satan owning us. Amen. Anybody ever been underneath the lordship of Satan? You're just a slave to sin. But underneath the lordship of Christ, you don't have to sin. We may at times, we don't have to. Under Satan's rule, you will sin. Under the rule of Christ one day, you never can sin one day. That's coming. In fact, His seed in you, the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us, that part of us never sins. Wow. That's Jesus. So when this near relative took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz, he symbolized that he was not going to buy that property, and he was relinquishing all rights from any fashion from this point on. He had no right over this land. What was his brother actually saying? You can walk in my shoes as the rightful owner. The transfer of my authority is given to you. The resurrected Christ again says this to his disciples. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Enter into every gate. That's what that means, by the way. Enter into all ethnic groups. Go to every gate. Why? The gates of hell are not going to prevail against me, Jesus says. They're not going to stop the message. Teach all nations, every ethnic group. Enter into that gate, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? The end of the world. Matthew 28:18-20. So the Father gave the Son this authority as a glorified, resurrected, never having sinned, perfect human being. Can I say that again? The Father gave the Son this authority as a glorified, resurrected, never having sinned, perfect human being. Adam failed. Jesus prevailed. Amen. He is the new federal head of the human race. God in human flesh. Nobody like Jesus Christ. So as you go about, preach the perfect God, preach the perfect man, preach Jesus and His salvation. Everywhere you go, everywhere your feet proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to be resisted, Ephesians 6, but go and offer the gospel shoes of peace to people. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Look at verses 9 and 10. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. That's the two sons and the father that died. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, one of the widows, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Because in this culture, your wife was part of your possessions. To raise up the name of the dead upon this inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. He rehearses the whole thing. By the way, one interesting thing about the man who didn't want to mar his name, his inheritance. We don't even know what his name is. He had the right to redeem. And I think it's very interesting that the Lord doesn't even mention the man's name. I guess it's because He didn't want the man to be focused on. He just wanted to be focused on the one who was willing to redeem. You think Boaz ruined his name or his reputation by marrying a widow from Moabite? No? Why not? Because he knows what it was like to be Jewish and Gentile. This is an interesting history here. 10 years after Boaz and Ruth died, when Solomon built that massive temple to God's glory, 10 years later, two bronze columns stood firmly on the outer porch, one on the left and one on the right. Every man and woman who walked between those two pillars of brass, or this column, could see the names of two men etched into them, names whose meanings represented the character of God, men who had lived out godly character and made such an impression on Solomon that he etched their names right in the beginning of his temple as you walked in. One of the names etched out on those two columns, you guessed it, Boaz. I want to be like Boaz. Every day you walked in, see those names. A And he asked God for wisdom to go in and out before the people, knowing how to serve them. What does Boaz mean? Boaz, made up of two words. Bo means it is within him. And as, Aza, means strength. The strength of God is in him. And you're going to see the strength of God in people because it's the way they move at times. It means to be swift toward doing the will of God. It means one in whom we see the strength of God causing him to move swiftly. And that's what Boaz did. He moved swiftly so that he might redeem Ruth for his own possession. You know who has the power alone to redeem lost souls? Only Jesus. God alone has the power to redeem. Aren't you thankful? If he's done that in your life, aren't you thankful to God? Say amen. Amen. And then verses 11 and 12, we've got to close with these. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses, the Lord." And then they pronounced this blessing. And by the way, it came true. I think the Lord put it in their hearts and minds to say such a thing. By the way, we don't have this prophetic utterance power, but let me say this. The Bible does teach death and life are in the power of our tongues. And we need to be careful how we talk to people. Amen? Very important, a ministry of comforting words. Give me the tongue of the learned, Lord, that I might know how to answer other people, especially those hurting in some fashion. Isaiah prayed that. Verse 11, Ruth 4. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephphatha." Oh, Ephphatha. That sounds kind of familiar. "And be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez," we would say Perez, "whom Tamar bare to Judah." Oh, that's the tribe. "Of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Boaz, you're going to have raise up a seed with Ruth. And it's going to mean something. Yeah, it's going to mean something, all right. We'll get to it next week. Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and then David. And David is going to say there's going to be one that raises up of the tribe of Judah. It's going to be the Messiah. He's coming. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephphatha, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, the king, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." Micah 5:2. There's someone coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. That's what they're saying. And he's coming through your line of Judah. And he's coming to redeem. He's coming to buy us back. You know what Boaz's prayer, I think, he would have prayed something like this. That night while Ruth was, "Lord, my life's in the balance. Who am I going to marry? One of these guys, I've already yielded myself. One of these guys is going to be my husband. I hope it's Boaz." You know, here, wow. Imagine being in that culture. "I'm not even from this nation, and I've trusted you, Lord." I can just imagine her prayer that night, folks. Sitting still and waiting on God. Well, while she's sitting still waiting, old Boaz is working, amen? He's working. God's working through Boaz. I believe Boaz had prayer something of this nature. "Oh God, I'm willing to pay the price to redeem. Give me the chance to love. I'll seal the deal with a sandal. I'll pay all that's owed. I'll restore all that's been lost. I'll take the responsibility of ownership. I'll use my authority to love and protect her. I'll give myself for her if you give me Ruth. That's Jesus Christ for us. Father, I'll pay the price. I'll restore all that's lost. We're not just talking about the land of Israel, folks. We're talking about our souls. Don't you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He was like a lamb. He was without blemish and he was without spot. He never sinned. What a Savior. What a Savior. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood knew all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. I've lost all my guilty stains. Ooh, that's good. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, till I die, till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love shall be my theme and shall be till I die. Boy, that's Jesus Christ. Do you know him? I hope you do. Father, thank you for your word today. Change us by it for your glory. Amen. You're dismissed. Hey, Jared, how you doing, buddy?